This is, well, you know, if we're going to wait just a second for that, I want to thank Joyful Noise for that amazing tune. Those of us who have tried to sing a song a cappella, like start to finish, and know how bad it is at the end, you know. So that was such a gift to us. I think we have a slide here that's not coming up yet. Oh, there it is. Yeah. So this is not a picture of me as a kid. It sure could have been. I had that bike pretty much. I had you remember the banana seat and the Hollywood handlebars and of course I had the Chuck Taylor black high tops, which were really sweet. I did a wedding a couple years ago, and the gift from the groom to me to wear during the wedding was a pair of Chuck Taylor black highs. So I should start wearing them in the pulpit, I think. I had the glove on my handlebars. So while that's not me, it sure could have been circa about 1964, right there. Today is the last day of the Major League Baseball season. The regular season, anyway. It is the final game of Derek Jeter's storied career. So, Paul, you know, I know there's some tears and weeping and gnashing of teeth going on over there. It's the merciful end to another miserable twin season. Gets me to remembering a story about an eight-year-old boy. Kid named Jimmy, finally 8 years old enough to play Little League. Got a cap, it's too big for his head. If it weren't for his ears, he would disappear. He's got a glove, he stands in front of the mirror and he's popping his fist into his glove. He's waiting that eternity for baseball practice to start. He's worrying his mom to death. When are we going to practice? Well, I think it's Tuesday, Jimmy, Tuesday afternoon. Better call the coach. Coach, this is Jimmy. When are we going to practice? We practice Tuesday afternoon, Jimmy, 5 o'clock. Thank you, coach. Next morning, better check with coach to make sure about practice. Calls the coach. We practice Tuesday, 5 o'clock, Jimmy, that afternoon. Better call the coach about practice. Calls again. He's worrying everybody into the ground. Well, wouldn't you know, a little after noon on Tuesday, it starts to sprinkle. His mom's fixing lunch. Says to Jimmy, I sure hope it doesn't rain. I know how excited you have been for baseball to start. By 3:30, it's really coming down. By 4:30, it's pouring. Mom says, Jimmy, I'm so sorry it's raining. Jimmy? But Jimmy's already out the door, cap on his head, glove on his handlebars, riding off into the rain. The practice field is at the school. Coach lives across the street. Happened to look out his window. Sees it's raining way too hard for practice. But as he watches the rain, he sees this little boy standing where home plate once was, up to his knees in water. Coach says to his wife, some stupid kid's over there at the field. Guess I'll have to go rescue him. Puts on his raincoat, puts on his boots, grabs his umbrella, practically swims over there. Jimmy, what are you doing here? Can't you see it's too wet to play? At which point, Jimmy looks up at his coach and says, I told you I'd be here, and here I am. Well, poor Jimmy. He has not yet learned what you and I know, but we'll be sure to teach him, right? Don't ever say with certainty that you're going to do something. You say, if it doesn't rain, if I have the time, if things work out, if I get through my tough schedule, then I'll try to be there. Jimmy will learn, won't he? We've all learned. And so will he, not to make the mistake of giving someone your word. But in the meantime, might I suggest that in that little boy's response to his coach, I told you I'd be here, lies precisely what it takes to change a life, or to change a neighborhood, or to change a household. In fact, it's what it takes to change a world. All right there in that simple line, I give you my word. Because it's a word that embodies action, a word of commitment, a word of integrity, that necessity of consistency between the words one speaks and the life one lives. Would you turn with me to our text of the morning? It comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter. I'll give you a moment to find that. Some of you are finding that in the Bible you brought with you to church today, or the Bible in the pew, the Bible on your phone. Some of you have committed the entire Bible to memory, so you're just going to let it roll off my tongue here. Matthew chapter 21. We're in this part of Matthew that is about the high cost and challenge of being a disciple. Verse 23. When he entered the temple, Jesus did, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the actions of my life bring honor to you. For you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. One day, Jesus got to talking to the chief priests and elders of the people, the religious leaders of the day. He told them a story about a man who had two sons, sent the older son to work in their vineyard, only to have that son refuse to go, only to change his mind later and head to the fields. But not knowing about that son's change of heart, the father sends his younger son to do the work the older boy had refused to do. Younger son says, "By all means, I'll go." But then changes his mind and never sets foot in the fields. So, Jesus asked, which son did the will of the father? In other words, which son obeyed? And of course, the priest and elders knew the answer. It was the son who, even though he did so reluctantly, went to the fields and did the work. Never mind that he said no at first. The fact is he made it. And in the end, that was what really mattered. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. Instead, goes on to interpret the story for those leaders. Tells them this shocking thing, that prostitutes and tax collectors would enter the kingdom of God before they would. Say what, Jesus? It's because the chief priests and elders were known for their big words. That's what. Known for their talk, but even more so, known for being so very short on action. It's like that definition of hypocrisy I saw the other day. Hypocrisy equals belief minus action. Or I think of a proverb a friend sent me one time, that it's easier to preach 10 sermons than it is to live one sermon. And I will tell you that as someone who has preached at last count over 1,200 sermons in his life, nothing could be further from the truth. Because preaching is easy. Living the sermon is what's hard. Like Pastor Cynthia said in her sermon last week, that there are really 5 gospels in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the gospel of you. The one your life and my life reflects. And most people who are checking out Jesus will not read the first 4 until they've read the 5th one. Are we the faithful son or the unfaithful son in the story? That's what Jesus wants to know. Both of them lied to their father. But one changed his mind and got to work while the other never followed through. And like most parables Jesus tells, we tend to think that he told them for somebody else's benefit, right? Surely he's not talking to me here. But if we're honest, don't we have to admit how ready we are to say, Lord, Lord, and how slow we are to take up his cross? You see, if there's something I'm learning these days, it's that the unbelieving world is not all that impressed by our wordy gospel. Doesn't pass the smell test. Doesn't taste right. Smacks of hypocrisy is what it does. Because not backing up our words has a way of wearing out our welcome. Of course, hypocrisy can take all kinds of form. Jacques Ellul, the brilliant French philosopher, wise Christian thinker, once argued that most of our social passion is really subjective, so highly selective. We love getting all involved and jumping on the bandwagon as soon as the cause gets popular, right? And one of my favorite examples comes out of the women's suffrage movement back in the early days of that noble effort to grant women the right to vote in this country. And for those of you who are younger here this morning, maybe didn't know that, but there was a day in this country when only the boys could vote. And so marches were held all over this country in major cities, one held in New York City. And 89 courageous, brave men dared to march with the women in the parade that day. So that later, after the passage of the 19th Amendment, another parade was held in celebration of that decision and victory. And do you know, as those men were invited back to march in one section of the parade, do you know that all 520 of the original 89 showed up? And we wonder why the world doesn't take our proclamation of truth all that seriously when they see stuff like that going on. See, the parable Jesus told about 2 sons can't be held at arm's length while we shake our heads at the bad guys and charge and run in the show. No, the point of the parable is that it's directed to all who call upon Jesus as Lord and who claim to be his followers, because who among us has not been like that second son? People who have a hard time keeping the promises that we've made. Roger Levette, a pastor who's ministered lots of places, lots of times, says that in every church he served, there are people He especially remembers sometimes people who never felt comfortable teaching Sunday school or praying publicly, people who weren't up to serving on a committee, some had not so much education, but they were the ones knocking on the door with the casserole when somebody had lost a loved one. They were the ones taking those who didn't have a car to the doctor or to the grocery store. They were the ones who were sending him a note of encouragement when he most needed it. They were the ones who were whispering as he shook their hand at the back of the church, telling them, "I pray for you every day." And Pastor Levette goes on to tell about the day that he had a chance to be in Plains, Georgia, and to worship at the Maranatha Baptist Church, stood in a long line of visitors to hear Jimmy Carter, the nation's former president, teach Sunday school. And afterwards, as he went to the worship service, he was struck by a note that he saw in the program. It read, "Rosalind Carter will clean the church next Sunday. Jimmy Carter will cut the grass and trim the shrubbery." Really? See, Jesus wants us to understand that it's not always the one who talks or preaches or teaches who reflects the will of God. Sometimes it's the one who shows up on a hot Saturday afternoon to dust the pews and take out the trash and cut the grass. The one who shows up to change the oil in an overwhelmed single parent's car. The one who bags groceries at a food shelf. The one who takes Meals on Wheels to a person who can't get out of their house. The one who makes the world a little better for Jesus' sake. Which of the two did the will of his Father? Jesus asked. One of the Hebrew words for a righteous person is a word that suggests one whose aim is true. A teacher of mine was telling me one time that since she sows more than she shoots arrows or guns, the metaphor of sowing works better for her in trying to understand the notion of having an aim that is true. She says, "It's the needle I'm wielding on my way through the world, one with sturdy brown thread looped through the silver eye. See, by the grace of God, I'm being mended, and God has called me to be a mender too. And since many threads are better than one, God's put me on a sewing team," which is her understanding of what the church is. Day by day, our job is to find those places in the world that are ripped and to bend over the damage and do what we can. Every good deed, every kind word, every act of justice and compassion tugs the torn edges closer together. The truer our aim, the smaller our stitches, and the longer the patch will hold. We've made many rips ourselves, and some of the worst ones show evidence of having been mended over and over, but that does not discourage us. Mending is how we continue to be mended. And we would not trade the work for anything. Jesus wants us to know that the privilege of working in God's vineyard, the privilege of making the world a better place for his sake, has been offered, even to the likes of us. We've been invited. We're standing in the employment line at the break of day, hoping to hear our name called. Guess what? We do. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to get beyond our good intentions and get into the game, because this dying world is waiting to see whether we're going to show up, whether the gospel is just words or whether it's God's love in action. I was going to stop there this morning, but I need to tell you, in coming to Park Avenue, I see God's love in action. Over the long haul. It doesn't mean there's not more to do. But I see reflected back to me people who get this. And it encourages me. This dying world is waiting to see whether we're going to keep showing up. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, in our best moments and in our heart of hearts, we desire the freedom to respond to you with all of our heart and all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And so this morning, we would ask you to forgive us our caution, our deep self-consciousness, our need for self-protection, our fear of just spontaneously saying yes to what you invite us to do. Forgive us those hosannas that get stuck on our tongues. Make us the glad and contagious and radiant followers that you've created us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. As we close our service today, I want to